We are bringing our Lenten sermon series to a conclusion today. Normally, we would run the Lenten sermon series through Maundy Thursday, but we have adjusted the Maundy Thursday service this year to a Lenten Vesper service, and so there will be music, singing of hymns, selected scripture readings and meditations throughout the scriptures based on the themes of prayer and fasting and praying for our country. There'll be an email coming to you this week providing you with some materials in preparation for a day of fasting that is being called jointly by our denomination, the EPC, in concert with the Presbyterian Church in America as well as the Anglican Church of North America. And since that call was issued, a number of other evangelical bodies and denominations have joined, and we're looking to close to over a half a million men and women, children within our country, joining together on Good Friday to pray and to fast for our country. This morning, then, we draw our attention to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, and we give our attention to verses 28 through 40. Hear now the word of God. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Lamb of God. You are the Lamb who came to that holy city. The Lamb who is also the King, the Lamb with a crown. Crown, a scepter, and a throne. I pray, Lord, that we might have the eyes to see and the ears to hear your word proclaimed to us today. Comfort us, Lord. Reassure us that because you are the King and the Lamb, we shall not die, but we shall live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank Pastor Rick for being with us last Sunday. As I shared with you last Sunday, Rick and I had talked earlier about him coming and preaching during the Lenten season, but because of all of the vagaries that have developed through the coronavirus pandemic, it was necessary for us to jog the schedule a little bit, and it worked out best for him to come last Sunday. And in fact, that ended up being a very good Sunday for him to be here, given the many other and additional responsibilities that I had to give my attention to this past week. I appreciated being fed through him, by him, as he opened up God's word to us, and I trust that you were blessed and encouraged by all that he had to say last Sunday as well. And I appreciated the question that he was asking. What do we know? The world was asking, what do we know? Are we going to get this virus? There's this fear that seems to have gripped our country, and there's good reason for it. There's a lot of evidence to suggest that this is a very nasty and life-threatening situation, but there's almost a fear upon our world and upon our country that if you step outside your door, it's going to lunge and attack you. And our world is asking the question, am I going to get it? And in the spirit of reflecting on the kinds of questions that the world is asking, I came to a question myself this week, because I think this week the question has shifted from am I going to get it to who is in charge? Who's in charge right now? In the midst of this worldwide pandemic, in the midst of this extreme terror in our country, who's in charge? The world and our nation want to know. We're asking, is it President Donald Trump? He seems to be in charge. He's on the television each and every day. He's speaking to the country. He's speaking to the world. He's giving us updates about things that are happening, decisions that he is making. And it seems like maybe Donald Trump is in charge. The world is asking, who's in charge? Maybe it's the coronavirus task force that President Trump put in charge, with Vice President Mike Pence at the helm. He is working diligently each and every day, working with that team, seeking to make decisions. Perhaps it's the coronavirus task force. Perhaps it's Vice President Mike Pence. But there's a great deal of people in our country. Our country is polarized in a time in which I've never seen it so polarized, and there's an entire group of people in an opposition party who think that they can do a better job, and perhaps they can. And they're asking the question, who's in charge? Maybe it should be somebody else. Maybe it should be the other party. But the world is asking the question, who's in charge? Well, maybe the politicians shouldn't be in charge, the world is asking. After all, this isn't a political crisis, is it? It's a medical crisis. So why would we want to put the politicians in charge? Maybe the doctors and the physicians and the scientists should be in charge. Maybe Dr. Anthony Fauci is in charge. Maybe he should be in charge. A name that has become a household name over the last number of weeks. I had never heard of him before the coronavirus outbreak, but he's the director of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, and we see him on the news every day. And maybe he's in charge, and maybe he should be in charge. But he seems to be just one person. This is a big problem. Can one person really handle this problem? Perhaps the Center for Disease Control should be in charge. They're the government agency, after all, that's tasked with authority over these kinds of things. There's a whole legion of doctors and scientists that can be at work on our behalf. Maybe they should be in charge. But after all, this isn't just an American problem. This is a worldwide problem. China seems to have been able to deal with their coronavirus situation. South Korea seems to be able to have dealt with their situation. Taiwan seems to be very effective in dealing with their situation. Maybe they should be in charge. Maybe the World Health Organization should be in charge, since this is a global pandemic. Who's in charge? Well, maybe it's not the medical community that should be in charge, or the global powers, because there is the coronavirus that has wreaked so much havoc in our world. But now, over the last number of weeks, there has grown a secondary and equally problematic situation, which we know is the economic crisis in our country and in the world economy. So maybe it's the economic advisors who should be in charge. I wasn't familiar with Steve Mnuchin before. I know who he is now. I see him all the time, the Secretary of the Treasury. He's on television. Maybe he should be in charge. Or maybe Larry Kudlow. I didn't know who he was, but he's the Chief White House Economic Advisor. He seems to have insight. Maybe he should be in charge. Or maybe the Fed shouldn't be in charge at all. Maybe it's the private sector who should be dealing with this problem, seeking for solutions. Companies like Walgreens and CVS and Big Pharma or General Motors, who's making ventilators for us. They seem to know how to get mobilized and to get things done. Maybe it's the media. Maybe they should be in charge. They seem to be in charge. There's no shortage of pundits who are on TV every day, every hour, every moment of every hour, who are telling us what to do. And the world is asking the question, who in the world is in charge? Well, I'm here today to tell you. I'm here today to tell you who is in charge. You see, there is no leader. There is no committee. There is no task force or lobbyist group. There is no local or state or federal government. There is no assembly. There is no regional, provincial, national, or worldwide agency. There is no authoritative voice. There is no expert. There is no special interest group. There is no accredited institution. There is no administrative commission or licensed organization. There is no country. There is no principality. There is no power. There is no person that can usurp the authority that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is our King. Jesus is the King. And that means that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. And that is a gospel message for us today. That is good news in a world that is desperately wanting to know who is in charge. We have the assurance to know from God's word that Jesus is in charge. I shared with you this week through email the Reverend Tim Russell, who was formerly the chaplain at Geneva College, the chaplain when I was at Geneva. Holly, Ben Kramer was also there. Kevin Tan, he served as a chaplain to them. Norm Hargraves, a wonderful, wonderful man, a giant of a man. And this week I tuned in to Second Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, the at-home eulogy that the senior pastor of that church gave on behalf of Tim Russell. And he shared a wonderful story that spoke to me and resonated with me as so true of Tim Russell. Tim Russell was known to say around Geneva College's campus and known to say at Second Presbyterian Church in Nashville, Tennessee, when he would hear the gospel and he would hear claims about Jesus that were true, he would say, "That's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus I know." And today I'm saying Jesus is in charge, and that's the Jesus I know. Not only is that my opinion and my commitment by faith, that is what the scripture teaches us, that Jesus is in charge. It's the Jesus that I know. It's the Jesus that Tim Russell knew, and it is the Jesus that Paul knew. Paul spoke to this so eloquently in the book of Colossians when he said, "He, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King, who is in charge, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's why he's in charge. "In whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." That's why he's in charge. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's why he's in charge. All things were created through him and for him, and that is why he is in charge. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and that's why he's in charge. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And that is why he is in charge. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That's why he's in charge, and that's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus that the world is in desperate need of knowing. That in him, all things hold together. He is the firstborn over all creation, begotten by God the Father. And in him, he has made all things, and he holds the world in the palm of his hand. Jesus is in charge. That's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus the crowds responded to on that day. You see, the hour had come for Jesus to go up to Jerusalem, not for a coronation, but for a crucifixion. Nevertheless, something was stirring in the air. It could not be denied. You could not ignore it. The crowds could not help but respond to the dignity, to respond to the humility, to respond to the authority of the king. The crowds, they saw Jesus, who was in fact the king. They recognized Jesus as the king. They declared Jesus to be the king. Because Jesus is in charge. That's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus they knew. And that's the Jesus our world needs today. But everybody's asking, who's in charge? And there are people everywhere who are scrambling to take the seat of authority. It's always been that way. Powers of this world wanted to remain in control. When Jesus came to that holy city and the people were crying out, Jesus is in charge. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They commanded Jesus to rebuke the crowds, and Jesus suffered. He suffered for you and for me. He was being silenced by the powers that be. They wanted him to rebuke not only the crowds, they wanted Jesus to rebuke the created order. They wanted Jesus to rebuke all that had been made through him and that is held together by his power. The whole world can't help but be caught up when Jesus is revealed and recognizing Christ the King and lending their voices. And that's why Jesus said to the authority and the powers of his day who thought that they were in charge, I tell you, if these were silent, if these people were to be quiet and not yell, Jesus is in charge, the very stones would cry out. The very stones would have to be obedient to who Jesus is, because he's in charge. That's the Jesus I know. Here, Jesus is suffering silencing. The church suffers silence too. For 91 years, Beverly Heights Church has declared that Jesus is our King. For 91 years, as far as I can tell, and what my research has been able to gather, This congregation has gathered together on Palm Sunday and cried out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But today, our sanctuary is silent. It's quiet in here. And I've been sad. I shared with Holly, I shared this with Rick last week. When I was church planning, there was about three and a half years when I would go into that worship, or I would go to worship that on a Sunday. And it was a very, very difficult ministry that we were engaged in. And for about 3.5 years, at the same stoplight, I would be depressed. Depression would come into the car. And then I got called here. And for nearly 16 years, I'd come to worship on Sunday, and I was happy. Every Sunday, I was happy. And for the last 3 Sundays, I've come to church sad. Because nobody's here. Because we're separated from each other. We cannot gather together for now and to declare that Jesus is our King, that Jesus is in charge. But I do not despair. In this I rejoice. Because today, even though the sanctuary is quiet, nothing has changed. Nothing. Jesus is still King. Jesus is still in charge. And that's the Jesus I still know. You see, the church doesn't declare that Jesus is King to make it true for the world. The church declares that Jesus is our King because it is true for the world. And whether or not this congregation is gathered today, whether or not this sanctuary is full, whether or not palms are being waved back and forth from this place, Jesus is King. Jesus is in charge. And in that I rejoice. The truth that Jesus is King is so true that even rocks will cry out. That's how true it is. And no amount of social distancing and no virus that plagues this earth can ever change that. See, there's only one thing that can change that. There's always some commentator or some news report in the news that is trying to tell us about some group that is stealing our jobs here in America. Perhaps it's internationals or foreigners who are coming across the border or coming from other countries and they're stealing American jobs, or maybe it's going to be the development of automation and robotics. People who are, or robots and machines that'll be stealing our job. We're going to have self-driving cars and self-driving trucks, and there's all this worry about stealing our jobs. There's only one job that I'm worried about being stolen, and that's the job that you and I have that the rocks will take from us if we're not willing to stand up in our homes. Stand up where we are today and to declare Jesus is King. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is not only King here today, he's not only King in this sanctuary, he's not only King in the church, he's King of the world. Jesus is our King. I've shared with you in the past my great admiration and appreciation for missionary and theologian Leslie Newbegin. And at the latter part of his ministry, he wrote a very prescient and impressive book, a slim book, but packed with truth and encouragement. It was entitled, Truth to Tell, The Gospel as Public Truth. And Leslie Newbegin challenged what had become the norm. This idea that there is private belief. For us to say, it's okay here in this place, we can declare that Jesus is our King. That's our private belief. But the world had come to a position in Newbegin's day and our day in which they pushed back and said, you can say that in the church, but you can't say that out in the world. You can't say that in the marketplace. You can't say that in the public streets. That's your private belief based upon your scriptures, based upon your faith. Here in the public sector, we lean on reason. We lean on the evidence that is shown to us by science. Newbegin pushed back on that. He said, it is widely thought in modern societies that the Christian church is not so much a source of true knowledge as it is an agency which stands for good values and which is to be supported because it does so. The church is good. It's important for society. It's important for culture because it holds values, but it can't be a place of truth. And Newbegin had a response for that, a theological word that he said, he called it nonsense, hogwash. It's just not true. We must declare the truth publicly. We must declare the truth boldly. And we must declare it now. As the world is asking, who's in charge? That's what evangelism is, according to Newbegin. Because Newbegin went on to say, evangelism means calling people to believe something which is radically different from what is normally accepted as public truth. The public truth that is being bandied about today as to who's in charge and what really is going on. Newbegin says that evangelism means a call for conversion not only of the heart and the will, but of the mind. A serious commitment to the telling of the story which the church is sent to tell means a radical questioning of the reigning assumptions of public life. Like, who's in charge? Jesus is in charge, Newbegin says. Jesus is in charge, the scripture says. Jesus is in charge, the church says. And it can't just be said here. It is to affirm the gospel not only as an invitation to private and personal decisions, but as public truth, what ought to be acknowledged as true for the whole of life of society. Jesus is our King. That's the Jesus I know. That's the truth. It's not just a private belief. It's a public truth. Jesus is in charge. So often we're interested as a church, we've become accustomed to covert evangelism. Sharing our beliefs quietly and privately and softly. And there's a good reason for that. We want to be good neighbors. We don't want to be overwhelming or arrogant or off-putting. But I celebrate that this week I didn't see covert evangelism. I saw COVID evangelism. Some of you may know the name. I didn't know the name before this week. The name Mike Lindell. Mike Lindell is the founder and CEO of MyPillow, and he was part of one of President Trump's press briefings this week. He participated in a press briefing in the Rose Garden, and he shared how his company, MyPillow, is making medical masks, and he and his company are helping to make a difference in this fight against the coronavirus. But then he took a moment of personal privilege, and he made references to God. He made a reference to prayer. He made a reference to family. And he made a reference to the Bible. And a large part of our world, a large part of our country went nuts. Mike Lindell is someone who declares in his life that Jesus is in charge. That's the Jesus he knows. And he knows that that's good news for our world today. Jesus is our King. And so it raises the question, in our lives. Is Jesus in control of my life? Is Jesus in charge? Is he sovereign? Can I trust in him? It always brings up the question, doesn't it? It always brings up the debate in one's mind, the difference and the tension between sovereignty and responsibility. This isn't just an academic theological question. This is a real question. Who's in charge? And are we going to make decisions based upon who's in charge? Your session this week took up that question. Your session, your staff, and your finance team. As we were asking questions, as a staff, as a finance team, and as a session, who's in charge? And based upon who's in charge, what action should we take? And I want to share with you how incredibly proud I am of your finance team and your staff and your session who took in one hand the reality that Jesus is our King and took up in the other hand our personal responsibility as leaders and weighed those things together and sought to find harmony in them. But above all, they said, Jesus. Jesus is in charge. That's the Jesus your session knows. That's the Jesus your finance team knows. That's the Jesus that your staff knows. That's the Jesus that this church knows. Jesus is in charge. And so throughout the Lenten season, I've been challenging you to not give up things. I saw a meme this week. I think Jen Tan sent it to me that said, I didn't plan to give up this much for Lent this year. We've all given up quite a bit during the coronavirus pandemic. I've been encouraging you not to give things up, but to take things on. And so as we bring this sermon series to a close this morning, I want to leave you with one last admonition. To practice confession. Not to confess as we did earlier, silently and privately, of our shortcomings and our sins, but to confess in your heart. To confess for your family, husbands, fathers, to confess on behalf of your family, children, to confess, to learn to confess, and to stand on the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, and to say, Jesus is my King. For he's in charge. That's the Jesus I know. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son. You have sent Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is in charge. We thank you, Lord, that we can be reassured in this knowledge. It's not just theological, academic insight. It is truth upon which we can stand. It is truth that can give us courage and reassurance. And we're grateful, Lord, that we as a country and we as a church are taking precautions, that we're loving our neighbor and we're doing what we can to stop and slow the spread of this virus. But we confess and acknowledge that no matter what we do, you, Lord Jesus, you are ultimately in control. You're in charge. And in that we rejoice. In that we have peace. In that we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.